The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 4th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground, and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." Jesus also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you've been reading newspapers, the Star Phoenix or the Leader Post, you've known since about the middle of May that the city of Regina has been on a very severe water condition alert. Residents have been asked not to water their lawns. They've been asked to refrain from washing their cars. City pools are not being filled because there is a water problem. And what is that water problem? There's not enough water. Regina gets the majority of its water from Buffalo Pound. And due to technical issues I'm not quite sure of involving oxygenation and things like turbidity, the pump cannot keep up to the needs of a growing city. There's not enough water. Now the good news is, to the best of my knowledge, nobody has died of dehydration. There are no waterborne illnesses. There is no threat to human life. But there is a threat to that most sacred of things, the front lawn. People are quite angry about this. Letters to the editor, diatribes on Facebook, people calling in to radio shows, their lawns are dying. This weekend I read in the Leader Post there's a new company that sprouted up in Regina. And this company will come and spray paint your lawn green, so that we can have a beautiful green lawn. People's cars are dirty. And people are angry about this. I did a little research. And did you know that in North America, so not just Saskatchewan, but all the way basically you could say from the Arizona border all the way to Nunavut, that in North America 60% of our treated water, not water just simply fresh out of a lake or river, but treated water, water that is pumped, sanitized, chlorinated, repumped, distributed, 60% of our water is used on our lawns. This is water that's safe for drinking, water that's safe for bathing, for brushing our teeth, and for cooking, but we simply pour it on our lawns. We are so richly blessed in this country that we live. So richly blessed that we can have treated water and we can put it on lawns. We can put it on shrubs. We can wash our cars with it. We can wash it run down the sewer. But the same is not true for many of the people in this world. According to the United Nations, 2.5 billion people. That's a big number. That's billion people. I can't even imagine that kind of number. Canada only has 33 million people. 2.5 billion people do not have access to a secure, safe supply of water. The pump might go down in their small town. Animal waste or feces might infect the well. The stream might go dry, who knows, but 2.5 billion people, close to half the Earth's population, do not have access to clean water. And we're mad when we can't wash our cars, when our lawns aren't green enough. And for me, this is a sign of great blessing. This is a sign of how richly blessed we are, that we can have something so precious, water, which is really the basic building block of human life. Our water, our bodies are mostly made of water. To grow things, we need water. For a month and a half here in church, guess what? We've been praying for water. We've been praying for rain every Sunday. And thanks be to God, it starts to rain, and guess what happens? We start to complain. Because things are pretty good. Our barbecue might be canceled. Why does it have to rain? The kids' soccer game might be canceled. Why does it have to rain? Hey, there you are. When'd you show up? Last time I saw my lovely wife was this morning at 8 a.m. when she was on her way to Wilkie for a ball game. And guess what? It got canceled. Because of the rain we prayed for. So do we complain or do we celebrate? I know what we do. We complain. This is natural human emotion. We've been inconvenienced. But we're part of a large connected system. We are connected to farmers and ranchers. We are connected to our neighbors. We are connected to the river. We're connected to the people north of the river who put their sewage into the river. And these are an interconnected world that we live in. God's creation is bigger than just us and our ball game, bigger than just us and our barbecue, bigger than us and just our grad ceremony. There are needs upon needs upon needs. And we have been blessed with the gift of water. And it is a gift. We can waste water. We can use water. We can go to a restaurant and we can get free water, a glass of free water. We have water fountains where water freely comes out that we can enjoy. We can leave our lawn sprinkler on overnight. We can throw it on our lawns and on our shrubs because we have an abundance of it. And because we have an abundance of it, guess what? We think it has no value. It's cheap. I can get a free glass of it. There's a free water fountain of it. I can put it on my lawn. I can wash my car and watch it run down the drain. Do we use, what about things that have a high value? Gasoline. We conserve gasoline. Natural gas starting to have a high value. Let's get new windows in the house. Food has a high value. Don't waste food. But water is still something that we have that is relatively inexpensive. Of course, we know water isn't free. There's a great infrastructure that's needed. There's highly skilled technicians that are needed. There's pumping stations and substations. There's chlorination treatment plants. And then our wastewater, all of that has to be done again to make sure that the water we send down the stream is fit for the next group of people who get it. Because we are connected to something larger. This summer we're going to be focusing on songs. We don't talk about songs a lot in the church. We kind of see them as less than scripture. They're not really the words of Christ. In the Psalms, we don't find the great words of God through the prophets. And so the Psalms kind of get relegated to second-person status. Interesting, useful, but doesn't really rise to the occasion. And I think that's a poor way to look at Psalms. Psalms are the voice of the community. Psalms are the voice of the ancient Hebrews. The Psalms are their personal prayers. The Psalm of David, as life is collapsing around him, as his kingdom is falling, he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." And we have that song. And then we have Psalms that the people of Israel come together and they would worship God with these songs. And they would talk about the great things that God is doing in their world. How God brought them out of slavery and into liberation. How he gave them this new promised land of Israel. How he is guiding and directing them now. We have Psalms of lament and Psalms of mourning and Psalms of joy. And today we read Psalm 20. And this is a psalm of war. The Assyrians are coming to attack Israel. And the Assyrians are known as a great army. They are a brutal army. They are a vicious army. They are the superpower of the world. And guess what their implement is? It's not an F-15 jet fighter. It's not an M1A1 Abrams tank. It is the horse and the chariot. They have mounted riders. And when you are a lowly infantryman on foot, and someone comes by on a 7-foot horse, you're in trouble. The Hebrews are not equestrians. The Hebrews do not have a relationship with horses. The Hebrews do not have the chariot riders. They do not have a mounted infantry. They are basically farmers and young boys who pick up pitchforks. Remember the story of King David, the young shepherd boy. He ends up leading the Hebrew army because they can't find anyone that will fight this giant. So he takes a slingshot and a rock. Israel does not have a standing army. They basically get people together as the need arises, and their lives are threatened. Their lives are threatened by the Assyrians, who have horses and chariots and spears and knowledge of metalworking that they only wish they could have. And so they gather for Psalm 20 and they say, God, some people put their trust in horses. Some people put their trust in chariots. Some people put their trust in their own strength. But we, God, are going to put our trust in you. And I can just envision. Imagine this temple, and there are tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Hebrews who have come together. And they know the Assyrians are marching on the border, and they are praying to God, and they're saying, God, we trust you. And guess what? The Hebrews won. Through all sorts of great miracles accounted to us in the book of Kings and Chronicles. The right weather came at the right time. Their generals made right decisions at the right time. Famine came at the right time. You name it. And they won. Today, 2,600 years later, the Hebrews are still standing and the Assyrians are a footnote in history. Because they put their trust in the Lord. What do we put our trust in? Do we put our trust in the fact that every time we turn the tap on, clean, free water will come out of it? Do we put trust in the fact that every time we go to the grocery store, the aisles will be filled with inexpensive, easily accessible, nutritious food? Do we put our trust in the fact that we will wake up tomorrow feeling fine, healthy, and happy? That disease will stay in other countries? That we can put up walls around places like Africa to keep Ebola out? That no one will put a nuclear bomb in a suitcase. That there won't be violence in our schools or our communities. That the people we hire to protect us will be able to protect us. Where do we put our trust? Do we assume that the life we live will just continue this way? That we are on a constant progression to something better? But how do we define better? Do we define it in terms of horses and chariots? Or cars and houses and vacations? Because what happens if those things fail you? What happens if the stock market tanks? House burns down? There's some sort of global drought? Some global warming event? Fresh water is not available? Our lawns turn brown? Our cars can't be washed? Then how do we see our place in creation? The things that we enjoy today, the things that we think are so simple, the things that we think really don't have any value, are not enjoyed by half the world's population. And guess where the Christian church is growing the fastest? Amongst that population. You know what happens when it rains? They dance. They go outside and they dance and they sing and they shout hallelujah. When it rains, what do? We grumble because we're inconvenienced. They walk miles to church. They can't even afford sandals for their feet. They sit on barren dust floors. And they sing hallelujah to God, because they have nothing but God to put their trust in. They have no rule of law. They have no taps that run clean drinking water. They have no three-car garages. They have each other, and they have a faith that they share. They have a knowledge of something beyond themselves. And who are the ones that are blessed in this relationship? I wonder about this sometimes. We have so much that we think our security is guaranteed, that we have a right to a green front lawn, that we have a right to a clean car, that we have a right to cheap, inexpensive groceries, that we have a right to a free glass of water. But do we really have these rights? There's a lot of people, a lot of things that make all these things possible. And the more people you have, the more mechanisms you have, the more room for failure there is. Today we have the words of Christ. And Christ is such a powerful teacher. Christ wants to teach us about one of the most mystifying things, God, the kingdom of heaven. And so what does Christ do? Christ uses the plain things of life. Christ talks about a farmer that plants some seeds, and every morning he goes out and the seed's growing. Every day my grandpa would drive by the crops. As he got older, looking at them, he'd drive his car into the ditch just to watch them grow. He talks about a mustard seed, this wee little seed that becomes this powerful bush. Christ talks about a widow looking for a few coins. He talks about a father with two sons and one son leaves him. He talks about a fig tree, a business owner, a slave, a debtor. He talks about things that you and I can relate to teach us about that which seems so awesome. Because Christ wants us to see God at work in the world. Christ does not want the kingdom of heaven to be something illusionary for us, something mythical for us, something that we can't understand, something too complex that we can't wrap our heads around. Christ wants us to see God in the everyday events, in fastball games that are canceled on a Sunday morning, in barbecues that can't happen, in grad pictures that might be otherwise overshadowed. Even when you turn on that tap and water comes out, when a waitress will bring you a free glass of water, Christ says, I want you to see God in that. When your children hug you, I want you to see God in that. When you make up with your spouse after an argument, I want you to see God in that. When you are struggling, when you are crying, when you are joyful, whatever it may be, I want you to see God in that, because God is in that. And this is the new creation that Paul speaks about today. This is the new Christian life, because we see things connected. We see the presence of God. And that's who we're called to put our trust in. That this God that is walking with us through all of the awesome things in life and all the seemingly simple things in life is the God that will be with us, the God that will protect us, and the God who has promised to claim us. We are called not to lose perspective, not to put our trust in horse and chariot, but to put our trust in God. Because if we put our trust in horse and chariot, that becomes our God. That becomes our reason for living. That becomes the lens in which we see the world. Do I have my horse? Do I have my chariot? Is my horse faster than yours? Is my chariot stronger than yours? Is my God bigger than yours? Is my God more important than yours? But as Christians, we're called to something different. We're called to worship a God. We worship the same God here. Here at North Battleford, so richly blessed that right now people in Mozambique, people in secret churches in North Korea, people in the Middle East under threat of execution by ISIS, is worshiping right now. And all of us can come together and say, hallelujah. All of us can come together and say, praise be to God. Not because of the basis of what we have, because of the basis of what we've been given. And that's the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen.